behind the curtains. I went downstairs and I didn't know where he was. So that's what I'm trying to learn how to do, is to hide. So good morning.
Morning.
How are you guys?
Are you good?
Are you fantastic?
I know I am. You fantastic, Rich. Always?
Not always. No, that's right. Not always.
But most of the time, right?
So I'm going to ask you something. What is the most important, this is a, you guys can contribute, please. What is the most important thing that somebody can give you? Go ahead, Ty.
Love.
I like that. Love is definitely a good thing that somebody can give you. What else can somebody give you that's very important? What?
Family.
Family. Family, yeah. What else? How about their word? Their promise. Has anybody ever made a promise to you?
Yeah.
Who's promised something to you? So what has somebody promised you? Who promised that to you? I'm going to make a point to them. Who promised to give you a fun snack? Your friend. Did that friend follow through? Did you get that fun snack? Not yet. Okay, well, I think you better go back to your friend and say, dude, time to cash in on that promise right now. What else? Has anybody else had anything promised to them? Nothing? Nobody's speechless, just so y'all know, just got nothing. Anybody promise you anything that you can remember? I'll tell you something I promised you. You don't even remember because you were just born. When I took you home from the hospital, I promised you I would love you no matter what. Men over each other promises. We don't keep them to yourself. Right? And I promised to always love you. And I bet your parents have promised you something, right? Has your parents ever promised you, like, I promise you dessert tonight? Sometimes it doesn't happen, but right? Like, and if it happens, everybody's getting dessert tonight, or I'm in trouble. Right? So, when they promise you something, does it happen? Sometimes. Do you know who makes a promise to us that never, ever goes wrong? Bring it. Oh! I know the answer. Good. God. Jesus.
God.
Honesty.
Honesty. Right? God promises many things, right? You know what the most important promise that God has ever, one of the most important promises God has ever made to me? God gave us Jesus Christ, right? Do you know why God gave us? Do you know why Jesus Christ was given to us from God? God gave us Jesus. You can't remember. Yeah, I hate when that happens, right?
I know the answer. It's so hard.
Well, the great thing is that God promised love, never-ending love, and forgiveness of all sins through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And that was God's promise to us. And I guarantee you that everybody in this room realizes that promise, and God makes good on that promise every day to us. Do you know how I know that? Because God, through love, has shown me that. Through the love of God, I see that every day. Because I'm not perfect. I'm perfect, but I said it. I'm not perfect, right? Right? I'm not perfect. But the one thing I know is that even if I'm not perfect, right, God still loves me. Because God promised that God was always going to love me. Okay? So, the most important thing you can do to do for someone else is to promise them. And to promise them, but to keep your promise. Just like God has always kept God's promise to you, when God said, I love you, and I forgive you, and I love you no matter what, and I prove that to you through the life and death of my son, Jesus Christ. So when you give your promise and your word to somebody, you have to live up to your word like God has lived up to God's word to us. Okay? No, they're putting on a show. Nobody got any of that. Just in case you guys can't see.
You're a little stinker, you.
Can we bow our heads in prayer? All right. Dear God, you have made us a promise, God. You have made us the most important promise ever. God, through the life and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you promised you would love us always. You will love us, God, no matter what happens. You love us, God, and forgive us, God, for all of our sins. And we continue to recognize your love. God, let us remember your love. Let us think about your love. Let us remember the ultimate promise that you made to us. It's the reason we keep on looking to you for the strength, the companionship, and the love, God, the love that you give us every day. Give us the strength, dear God, to see the promise that you made to us and to take that into our lives. Remind us, God, when we make a promise to someone, when we make a promise to love someone, or we make a verbal promise to someone, that we follow through with it, God, that we live out your actions in our actions every day. It's the most important thing we can do. We love you, God, and we thank you for the love that you've given us, the unconditional, beautiful, promised love. Thank you. Amen. Now, I don't have this incorrect. Big ones are going to stay in their seats with clipboards. Am I right?
Correct.
All right. And the wiggles are going to the halls. I can give you a wiggle. All right. So the wiggles can go with Paula. All you big ones who you have in your seat, and with the rest of the gathering. Excited to be here, and it is wonderful to be here. Thank you to everyone who has warmly welcomed me and shown me hospitality. It really is a neat place here at the barn. Just a neat vibe, energy, and everything. So thank you for giving me that. I just want to remind everyone about our yellow slips that we have this morning. So you can feel free to write questions on there, and then you can place those in the offering basket, because that comes to pass including the message, correct? So yeah, fill those out with questions if you have. Now, will you be with me in a spirit of prayer? Holy Lord, open our eyes this morning to see how you are at work in our lives in the midst of this community here at the barn. God, open our ears to hear your still-speaking voice. And God, open our hearts that we might love the way you love us, unconditionally and without. So my oldest son, you see here in the slide, Henry, he is, he's always been a bit tentative when trying new things. So he's 5 years old, and he is a rule follower. I should preface, a rule follower when it's not coming from his parents. And he doesn't really question authority, and he would rather not attempt anything that may potentially cause him bodily harm. Okay, so like going down the slide, you're really careful, or you know, I might not go down head first down the slide. He's pretty tentative. And Simon, my middle son, he's 3 years old, and he is kind of the complete opposite. So he throws caution to the wind any chance he gets, and he loves to take risks. So at amusement parks, Simon is really only tall enough for the kiddie ride. For those of you who are familiar with Morning Park, which is where this picture is from, or from some of the other amusement parks, it could be a certain height to ride the bigger ride. Well, Simon can only do the kiddie ones, but don't tell him that, because he really wants to do them today, right now. And so the thing about being 3 years old, have you ever heard the term teenager? Okay? So they might be prone to emotional outbursts or just things we really want when they're told them. So, when you're 3 and you love thrills, you're going to hear your parent tell you no quite often. And so, in proper 3-year-old fashion, Simon often, he will answer me with my no with a question of why. Why can't I ride the laugh track at Hershey Park? Just this really cool and horrible roller coaster. Why am I not as tall as Henry? Why can't we go to the beach in the wintertime? Why? And my response to the why is often, not yet. Not yet. Not yet, sweetheart, but maybe next summer you will be tall enough. You're not tall enough yet, but one day I bet you'll be taller than me.
And so as we grow older, we may finally be able to ride all the roller coasters if we want to. But life gets a lot more complicated and difficult, right? We have so many wants and dreams, and we experience heartache. We experience loss. We experience despair. In the midst of all of that, we are often left asking, why? Why, God? Situations don't turn out the way we intended, and we experience the heartbreak and the pain, the suffering and the loss. And in those moments, we are left asking, why? Why? That is the question in our Essentials series. The final question, which is the series that we've been working through that asks the hard question that we wrestle with in life. So I've been thinking, Pastor Joanne asked me, you know, if I wanted to preach on this, and I was like, oh, that's really tough. Why is kind of like an over-encompassing tough one? But I chose it. So that's what we're looking at today. Why? That is the question I asked God when I heard my mom's breast cancer had come back. This time, it metastasized into her bones, inoperable and incurable. Why, God? Each of us in this room, I bet, has had a moment like this where we would have given anything to have a clear answer. There's a type of religious belief called the prosperity gospel. Has anyone ever heard that before? Prosperity gospel, at least some of us. Which basically aims to pray away the pain, with the promise that God will rain down blessings on this select group of people. And it's easy to see why the prosperity gospel is so popular, doesn't it? It makes sense of all the trials of our lives, and it offers this easy solution. If you just pray harder, or if you just live the right way, or if you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Better yet, you will have immense wealth and incredible health. But that simply is not true. As much as we long for that to be the case, it is not. Life and so many of its challenges happen at random, seemingly at random. How do we have faith in the midst of life's hardest moments, when we are really only able to ask why? So with our next slide, let's read our scripture together. I hope you can read this. I'm sorry, the font is rather small. So from Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6, let's read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, no one but your heir. Issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned him to him as righteousness. So Abraham is this incredible ancestor of our faith. And he had so many reasons to ask God. In the final chapter of this book we've been looking at, Rabbi Harold Kushner's 9 Essential Things I've Learned About Life, the rabbi tells us to give God the benefit of the doubt. And he uses Abraham as an example and focuses on Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Kushner writes, the cornerstone of Abraham's faith is that he trusted God. Not that he affirmed God's existence, but
but that he affirmed God's reliability. I wish there was more here. I wish we had, like, Abraham's journal, a play-by-play of his handful ways that he trusted God. But we don't have that. But what we do have is a powerful story of perseverance despite adversity, despite long odds. Because if you think about it, Abraham was old, and God's promising him that offspring was going to come from him. And God asked him to go to a land he's never been to, just to leave everything he has and go somewhere he doesn't even know where he's going. And he does it. Are we able to put our complete trust in God when we are faced with life's difficulties? It's not easy. Even as a pastor and teacher, this is not easy for me. And I'm sure it might not be easy for Pastor Julian. Part of why I went to seminary was to learn how to do this. But spoiler alert, if you go to seminary looking for cut and dry answers about how to do anything, you're not going to. You get answers, but they create more questions. So how do we trust God in the midst of it all? In the midst of the questions and the worries and the bad news and the loss and the fears, what does it look like to completely put your trust in God? Have you ever had a time when you were able to completely put your trust in God? What did that look like? So have you ever had a time when you were able to completely put your trust in God? What did that look like for you?
Well, for those that know me well, I hate to fly. And I swear, like, when I get on a plane, I'm like, look, man, all my trust is in you. If I die, I hope things are taken care of, but I hate to fly. So I would say that's the best example where I completely put all my trust in God.
Wow, thank you. Almost like you didn't stop thinking about it.
Yes.
All right, here we go.
I think in times of crisis, and there's been a few, that it's like that's where you turn, because there's nothing else you can really do. You try to fix situations that are bad, but you know you can't. You do what you can.
I know there have been times when I was able to trust God. What disappointed me, though, is the next time it comes up, I can't. So it doesn't stay me believing and trusting that God will resolve or take care of. It just doesn't last. It comes and goes, which is sure a little disappointing, but that's where I am.
Well, that's a very honest response. I appreciate that. The ebbs and flows of trusting God.
And through my recent crisis, I lost that and couldn't figure out how to find it. But I did through the prayers of others and through all that love I got from this community, then I got God's love amplified in me and began to trust in God. But I didn't have to get there without the others.
Yes, thank you. So community is a really big piece to that. Thank you.
A lot of times I kind of wish I could trust him more during times when I don't have to necessarily. Because I find most of the times when I put complete trust in him is when I have absolutely no other option but to. Because it's completely out of my control. And it's the only option I have left.
Thank you. Yeah, sometimes I think those are those reminders when we realize we're human and we're not in control of things.
I can speak for myself, but feel that there are many other people in the room who have a very similar situation in my faith journey. difficult times in the traditional church and the questions as to why, and maybe more strongly worded questions and answers that didn't come in the faith journey and how my faith journey was molded. And I still remember the first time I sat in the back of the gathering. And at that point, it was faith affirmed. But up to that point, it was faith questioned. And the feeling that I got from that promise fulfilled was fan and flip of tap.
Thank you.
Thanks for sharing.
So thank you for lifting those up. About trusting God. So our next slide. Rabbi Fisher says that to trust God, here's another way. We must give God the benefit of the doubt. It involves having a vision of the world not as it is, but as it can be. And believing that one day it will be. Having a vision of the world not as it is, but as it can be, and believing that it will be. So Rabbi Fisher calls this the theology of not yet. The theology of not yet turns us away from trying to wax and wane philosophical about why bad things happen towards a hopeful frame of mind. Because maybe it's true for you, as it is for me, in seminary, we often talk about why bad things happen. We had to come up with a reason for why bad things happen. And oftentimes, we intellectualize it. It's way up here. But the reality is, bad things happen. And how do we respond? And so I love how Rabbi Fisher puts it. Giving God the benefit of the doubt by looking at the world not as it is, but as it can be. Believing that one day it will be. That gives me hope. We believe that God isn't done with us and that God has something better in store. So this community, the barn, this is a community of not yet. We profess a theology of not yet. It's the reason we got out of bed this morning and dragged our butts to the gathering, right? Think about Abraham, who left everything he knew behind. Again, I looked that up. He didn't even know where he was going, but he followed God. In the book of Hebrews, if you've read Hebrews, it refers to Abraham in there as a person who is as good as dead, and from which descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Which is an amazing reminder that even in places of death, with people who are good as dead, God makes a way. God makes a way forward. Even in the midst of impossible situations, God makes a way. And it may not feel like it in the moment, but God never leaves us to go in alone. So sometimes we need a community to remind us that God is there with us. So think for a moment, what is your understanding of not yet? What is your vision of the world, not as it is, but as it can be? Does anyone want to share?
I would say peace, love, and acceptance.
I would say that's what a journey's all about. You're down there. You just have to keep living into it and trusting.
Yeah. And even though we might have some ebbs and flows, keep leaning into that. Yeah.
It's also just thinking there's got to be a different discussions with others. Can't we change that up? Can't we think about that in a different way and go in a different way?
Yeah.
I would think it would be a beautiful world, lush and green, with animals in great abundance, because we have taken care of our earth that God has given us.
I was almost going to say the same thing. It's easy to just go, okay, something out there in the future that's not yet, we just wait for this kind of thing in the sky, where I feel like part of the not yet is how do we bring it to pass. So
yes.
Thing, what do we do as stewards on this earth to take care of the earth? What do we do to show love? What do we do to break down walls?
Yes, thank you for lifting that up. Yeah, definitely. Rabbi Fisher talked about theology not yet is not saying, not throwing a hand up and saying, oh, well, something better is going to come along, so I'll just learn to live the world as it is, but being a part of that change.
I think also recognizing that things don't necessarily happen to you, they may happen for you, and finding what that is. Sometimes it takes soul searching and looking through things and recognizing what can come of something. And searching that out rather than feeling though you're being punished or things are happening to you.
Thank you. Yeah, there's one more.
Three more.
Not yet.
I always like the visual of standing on shoulders of giants, this notion that it's not just me here now, that I am just a piece and continuum. That it's, you know, it's up to me to use some of these experiences, you know, that time you're here to pick up what was started by others and you make your contribution and then just trust that it's going to continue to come.
Thank you.
So for me, it comes from Judaism, this idea of tikkun olam. Tikkun olam is repairing the brokenness in the world. It's knowing that it's not here yet, but together in relationship with one another, that we can work toward something beautiful.
To me, the not yet is when like, pretty much everyone around the world stops demonizing people who don't look like them or us or live like them or us, or believe like them or us. When that happens, I'll feel like a lot better about the world.
Yeah.
To me, the not yet would be, I think it was a line from 2 or 3 weeks ago that was said, that each person's needs were met. Because we have that ability in this world to meet each person's need. It's just the trust that needs to be built. And that's the not yet for me.
Going back to what I forget your first name. What I read somewhere, it's pretty fascinating. Every choice you make and everything you're doing is heightened in importance and relevancy if you're thinking of it in terms of building towards the kingdom. So every choice you make and everything you do, if you're looking at it that way, sort of heightens and intensifies the already, like how we're living now.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you everyone for sharing.
Just one quick, I think it's a beautiful coincidence that the Swain bulletin board back here says small acts can transform the world. So that's just put up this week.
Thanks for listening up. I probably would never read that this morning. So I appreciate that. So the good news for us is that we are not a finished province. Our world is not a finished province. And we're not just throwing our hands up and saying, this is it, this is all there is. But that rather, God is making all things new. And so I invite you this day, I mean, I think it's great to wax and wane, philosophical about why that makes sense. Those are great conversations to have. But I invite you this day to set that aside. Set the why aside for for a little while, but instead embrace the theology of not yet. Looking at how can you be a part of the change that this world needs. And so at the bar, we profess that love wins, right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Love wins is our theology of not yet. It's our way of seeing the world as it is now and striving for better. Striving for what we want it to be, striving for what we believe God is doing with us and through us. And through it all, when we seek the ways that lead into love, we are able to see the tangible ways God is transforming our lives and the lives of those around us. May it be so.
So we are welcomed to the table. Jesus is our host, and we are all guests.